Amen. Galatians chapter 6, if you will, please. Galatians chapter 6 for our scripture reading. While you're turning, let me read you something that a guy gave me last week. He said in some church services, there isn't enough Holy Ghost unction to fill the gas tank of an ant's moped to make one lap around a Cheerio. Now, buddy, that's lacking, isn't it? All right. Galatians 6, if you will, please, for those who can and will, once you find it, get you to please stand with us for the reading of the Word. Galatians 6. And just going to read two verses. I'd encourage you to read the rest of the verses later. But matter of fact, let me encourage you to read your Bible every day. Now, at least a portion of it. For many, 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 many years, I read 20 chapters a day. In the last 10 years or so, I've cut it back to 10 chapters, and I do it slower and try to get a little more out of it and so forth. But if you do that, if you read just a few chapters a day, it won't be long that you've read the Bible all the way through. Now, many Christians have never read the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and then wonder why their lives are falling apart. You've heard it said, if you find a person whose Bible is falling apart, usually they're not. Mm-hmm. But then let me encourage you to make a commitment tonight, if you don't read your Bible, to do so every day. You say, well, preacher, I don't understand it all. Well, I don't either. I've been saved 55 years, and there's names I can't pronounce and stories I'm not sure what they mean. But somebody told me years ago that it's like water running through you. You keep letting it run through you to make you clean. You may not retain it, but the water just keeps coming through to make you clean. Amen? So I want the water running through me. Let me challenge you, all right? Galatians 6, verse 1, if you will, please. Brethren, if any man, or if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And God's people said,
amen.
Thank you. May be seated, if you will, please. I've had the privilege of pastoring for almost 30 years and been on the road now for the last 20-some-odd years. But in that almost 30 years, I had the wonderful opportunity of pastoring some of the most awesome people. I mean, people that were just walk with God and love the Lord and love their pastor and have been kind to me and my family, prayed for us, stood with us, and I count it an honor to have been a part of their lives. One such lady was a lady by the name of Mrs. Hall. Mrs. Hall was 70 or 71 when I met her, and she was racked with pain. Her body was constantly in pain. She had arthritis real bad and other issues. But what I admire about her, it would take her 2 hours to get ready for church. She'd get ready a little bit, rest a little bit, get ready a little bit, rest a little bit. Take her 2 solid hours to get ready. She never missed a Sunday morning. She never missed a Sunday night. She never missed a Wednesday night. The only time she ever missed was one time a year she'd go for a family reunion to Louisiana, and then she'd be back the next weekend. And I'd look out and I'd see a pew empty where some big strong man would be usually sitting, and he missed that day because he had a headache or a toe ache. And I think, boy, I want to be like Mrs. Hall. But she was such a blessing to my life. I mean, she would smile through the services. She would sing the songs. But one morning about 5 o'clock, the phone rang, and it was her husband. We called him Shorty, and he was crying, and he said, preacher, something's wrong with my wife. He said, please come. And so I dressed hurriedly and went to the house there. When I went in, it was obvious she was in some crucial moments of her life, if not the last few minutes of her life. And so I went over to try to speak to her, and she wasn't responding. And I said to him, Shorty, I'm going to have to call the ambulance. I said, there's something majorly wrong with your wife. So I stepped at the end of the bed and was dialing the phone. And as I'm dialing the phone, I watched her take her last breath. So I hung the phone up, went over and put my arm around him, and I said, Shorty, she's just stepped over into glory. I said, she's gone. He began to wail. He began to sob like a child. And I mean, he was beyond consoling. I cannot begin to describe to you the scene. But I remember in the middle of all of that wailing and all, he looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I know the Bible says that he'll never put on you any more than you can bear. But he's put a dump truck load on me today." Well, I didn't try to correct him. That wasn't the time to do that. I've heard others make the statement as well, but the statement is not true. God will allow you to be burdened with more than you can bear. I mean, if that statement were true, then when I'm going through something, I could look up and say, "I can handle this. I've got this, Lord. I don't need you now. I can do this. I can make it through this." But the fact of the matter is, there have been more than one time in my life when that burden has driven me to my knees, and I wasn't sure that I'd be able to go forward. The one who wrote this about bearing one another's burdens, he himself said that he was pressed out of measure. And so I'm telling you that statement, and we hear it all the time, "He'll never put on you any more than you can bear." That is just not a true statement at all. Job said, "I just wish I'd never been born." Elijah said, "I'm ready to die." And these were giants in the faith. I mean, and so they had more on themselves than they could bear. Well, preacher, where did that statement come from? Well, they take a verse that talks about temptation, where God will never allow any temptation to come to you that's any more than you can bear, but he'll make a way of escape. But it's talking about temptation. It's not talking about sickness or sorrow or other things that everybody has. Everybody in this world, everybody in this room, will have or have had or having right now a burden of some sort. It may be a financial burden. It may be a burden about your children. It may be physical health issues that you're burdened by. But everybody that you meet has burdens. Would you say amen to that?
Yes.
But everybody has burdens. Now, sometimes those burdens are the result of ignorance. And by that I mean they're ignorant of what the Scripture says. They didn't raise their children right because they didn't know what the Bible said about raising children. They didn't know how to have a good marriage because they didn't go by the Scriptures. The Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And so they didn't know that. And so they tried to do it themselves with their own wisdom, with their own abilities, and watch the house crumble. But I'm saying that the burdens are there because of their ignorance, sometimes financial ignorance. They don't know not to live on credit. They spend and they buy, and pretty soon they're in this deep, dark financial hole. And so, again, the burdens sometimes are the result of ignorance. Sometimes they're the result of doing wrong, although they knew right to do. I mean, they knew not to do this, but they deliberately chose to go that way. And it produced all kind of anxiety and problems and heartaches in their life. Had a man in our church, he was about 6'2", about 200 and some odd pounds, and great big old guy. And he showed up at the office door one day and closed the door behind him. And he said, "Preacher, I wanted to tell you before I left here, the next time you hear from me, I'll be in jail." Well, I thought he was teasing, and I said, "Well, start your jail ministry." And he said, "No, I'm not teasing." He said, "I'm serious." I said, "What in the world are you going to be in jail for?" He said, "Because I'm going to kill a man." I said, "Why in this world are you going to kill a man?" He said, "He's gotten tangled up with my wife," and he said, I'm going now where he is, and I'm going to kill him, and I want you to know, the next time you hear from me, I'll be in jail." Well, I got up from my desk and came, stood in front of the door, and I want you to get the picture. Here I am, here he is. I said, "You're not going anywhere." Amen. I said, if you go out this door, you're going over me. He said, "Preacher, you better move." I said, "I'm not moving." I said, "You're not leaving this room. You're not going to be arrested." I said, "You let me try to take care of your wife, and you stay here." So I called one of my men, had him to sit with him. I said, "Don't let him move. Don't let him get out of this room until I get back." So I went and got my wife, and we headed to this apartment where we found out his wife was. Found the apartment, and we knocked on the door, and I guess 5 minutes or so, knocked on it, never heard an answer. And finally I said, I called her name, and I said, "I know you in there. I want you to let me in there." And I kept knocking in 10 minutes, 12 minutes. After 15 minutes, I said, "Listen, I'm going to be here the rest of the day. I'm going to be here until you come out. I want to help you. I love you, and I want to help you." And finally she unlocked the door and ran to the couch and pulled the cover over her head, and she's sobbing. And I said to her, honey, I said, I know you've done wrong, but Jesus still loves you. He's the God of second chances. Yes. And third chances. And He loves you, and He wants to help you through this. And she's squalling. She said, preacher, I'm so ashamed. She said, I've done wrong, and I know I have, and I've hurt my husband, I've hurt my family, I've hurt God. And she said, I am so ashamed. She said, I've been eat up with guilt and shame. And she said, I was just about to take my life when you kept knocking on the door. I kept hoping you'd go away because I was going to take some pills. And so my wife went over and put her arm around her and pulled her up to her and hugged her. And I watched that little lady fall down beside the couch and say, Lord, please forgive me. Now, the burden in her life was a result of her doing wrong, deliberately chose to do wrong. But God wanted me to help bear her burden. Didn't I have other things to do? Didn't I have other problems to take care of? Well, sure, I had 6 children back at the house. Like I told you the other night, I was raising 6 teenagers at one time. And I had things on my plate, you say. But I wanted to make room to help bear somebody else's burden. If we're not careful, we get so involved in me and mine. We've got to make our living and do our thing and keep our yard up and we don't have any wiggle room to help other people with their burdens. And I'm telling you, there's people all over the world that need somebody to come along beside them and help them carry their load. And so the Lord said, bear one another's burdens. Now that tells me that if I have a burden, then God's going to give me enough grace to help me through my trial and then give me something extra so I can step in and help somebody else with their trial. Did you see that? Listen, it's not just, oh, I'll never be able to bear that. Oh, yeah, you will with His help, with His strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so I can get through this thing that I'm facing. This thing that's facing me and pounding on me and overwhelming me. God can give me sufficient grace to come through that and then turn around and help somebody else to do what God wants them to do. I'm like my black friends now. I need a witness in this place. Somebody say amen. I'm telling you, listen, what an awesome God that He knows. Listen, He knows exactly. They said years ago, there was astronomer had come up with the idea that there was so many stars in the sky, and that was taught for 300 years, that there was X number of stars in the sky, that there was, I mean, they taught it in the schools, the parents taught it to their children, they taught it for 200 years before Christ came on the scene, and then 100 years after that. For 300 years, they said that there's this many stars in the sky. Then Galileo came along and invented a telescope, and he then came up with a bigger number. And then now with the telescopes we have, they said there's over 150 billion stars in a single galaxy. The Milky Way, for instance. 150 billion. Maybe 200 billion. But 150 billion in a single galaxy. And I look up at the stars and I say, Lord, do you even know I'm here? I mean, you got a lot to do, and here's 7 billion people on the globe, over 7 billion people, and I think all of them in Atlanta during rush hour, but over 7 billion people on the globe, and all of them crying out to God, needing help with their children, finances, etc., and God's having to deal with it. And I'm thinking, Lord, do you even know what's going on in my life? And then I come across a scripture and He says, I know how many hairs you have in your head. I mean, you know, this morning you got up and combed your hair and you lost some on the floor, some in the comb, you know, and there you are, you're standing there looking, and while you're doing that, God has changed the number. That's how important you are to God. So when I have a burden, I don't think it's right to look up and say, God, do you even know what's going on in my life? Did you hear what the doctor just said to me? Do you realize what that child is doing to my heart? Do you not see what's going on in my marriage? He does. And if you'll let Him, He'll give you the grace that you need, the strength, so that you can go through that trial. You can come through that hard time and bear your burden and be victorious over it, but then have enough left over to say, "Brother, let me help you with your burden." What an awesome God. I don't have to be a victim. I don't have to lay around and wallow and feel sorry for myself. Listen, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So when you have this burden and God gives you the victory over it, He wants you to take that burden that you've just gotten victory over and use it for a ministry. He wants you to turn that into a ministry. Let me give you two or three examples. Our church secretary, her son, 27 years of age, didn't drink, didn't take drugs. He, good guy, and came home from work. He lived in a little apartment down in the basement. Went down, went to bed, never got up. To this day, they don't know why. Just died. 27 years of age. Devastated. I mean, we got the call, and a bunch of us church folks showed up there, and of course, we wept with her and stayed with her through the night and so forth and so on. And then finally she got up and began to greet people. But then there came that time when she's to go into the room and she's to view the body for the first time. She's sitting out here in the foyer, and CJ, the man who owns the funeral home, he said, "Miss Martha, it's time." She said, "I can't do this." She said, "I can't. I there's no way in the world I can go in there and do this." I said, "Miss Martha, He'll give you the grace." And then just like a switch had been flipped, she stood up, she said, "I'm ready." As she walked into that room, and God gave her the grace to greet people and laugh with people. But from that point on, because of the burden she had carried, because she had lost a child, any time I heard of another family losing a child, a baby, an adolescent, a teenager, I would go to her and I'd say, "Would you be willing to go and sit with this family? You don't have to have all the answers. Just tell them what God did for you. How God gave you the strength and the grace and you're going on with life. And just try to be take that burden that you had and use it as a ministry and use it to help reach others who are going through the same thing." If you don't, you waste it. You've wasted that experience. So you'll find that people are drawn to you. They won't know why, but they're drawn to you and they'll want to talk to you and they don't understand why they're pouring their heart out to you, but it's because you've been where they are now. And for some strange reason, they feel this attachment to you, this drawing to you. And so you take that and turn it into a ministry. And so for many, many years now, she has talked with family after family after family and said, "I'm telling you, I know what it's like to be so down and so weak that you don't think you can. But I'm telling you, God is a God of grace and He can strengthen you and help you go forward." And families have gotten help because of her testimony, bearing those individuals' burdens. I was dealing with a young man here recently, 3 years ago, and he was struggling with drink. He couldn't seem to break free from the bondage of alcohol, and he cried and he said, "Preacher, I want to be free of this." He said, "I've tried and I've been through the AA and all the other, and I just can't seem to get freedom in my life." And I said, "Would you allow me to send a man down to talk with you?" I could have tried to talk with him, but I've never had a problem with alcohol. I've never tasted beer, I've never tasted champagne, whiskey, liquor. My granddaddy, my uncles were all drunks, and I determined as a 12-year-old boy, I would never touch a drop because I didn't want to be what they were. And I said, "Would you let me send a man down to talk with you?" He said, "That'd be fine." Well, you've heard me tell the story here. The man was a man that I led to Christ in 1969. He was our community drunk. And he got saved, I mean gloriously saved. But a few weeks after he got saved, he got up one morning and he went into the kitchen and he said to his little wife, he said, "Honey, there's some beer in this house." She said, "No, Jan, not since you got saved." He said, "I can smell it." So he began to look in the old stash places where he would hide it, you know, when he was drinking and he couldn't find any. And he said, "Ruby, I'm telling you, it's in this house." He said, "I can taste it." She said, "Jan, there's none here." He said, "When you got saved, you poured it out. That's what you should do when you get saved. Pour it out. I don't even eat rum cake. But anyway, but here he's being drawn. He's smelling it. He's tasting it. And finally, he realized what was going on in his life. He ran to the bathroom, closed the door, locked it, got down beside the commode, hugged that commode, and he said, "Lord, I'm not leaving this room until you break this bondage, until you take and give me freedom over this." He said, "Preacher, I might have stayed 2 hours. I don't remember." Crying out to God and said, "Lord, I'm not leaving this room until you give me victory over this." It was in 1969 he walked out of that room. He's never tasted another drop. He's 94 years of age, one of the finest deacons a church could ever have, has walked with God. He's such a blessing to people. So I sent him down to see this young man who is struggling. And he tells his story of the burden he had and how God had given him victory in that burden. And he said to the young man, "Listen, I've been where you are, and I'm telling you, you can get, I know, and you can get victory." That was 3 years ago. I saw the young man just the other day. I buried his mom. He came up and hugged me and he said, "Preacher, thank you for sending that man down." Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to be used to help bear other people's burdens. I want to do that. And if I let God help me bear my burdens, give me the grace to come through that, then I can turn around and say, "Look, I've been where you are." Had a young lady in our church, wonderful family, raised this girl for Christ. She was such a blessing to our lives. And so it was such a heartache to us when the mom and dad came to us and they said, "Our little girl, 17, 18 at the time, is pregnant, not married." Now, regardless of what everybody's doing anymore, that's still wrong. And so we brought the boy in and I said to the little girl, I said, "You realize what you've done is wrong?" She said, "Yes, sir, and I'm so ashamed." I said, "Then what you need to do is look at this boy and tell him you're sorry for giving him something you shouldn't have given him. You shouldn't have given it before marriage. You shouldn't have given it to him." So she apologized. I said, "Now you need to look at her and ask her to forgive you for taking something that you shouldn't have taken before marriage." So he did. I said, "Now you need to go to both parents, both sets of parents, and ask their forgiveness. You've wronged them. You've hurt them. You don't want this thing to hang on and hang on and hang on. You want to clear the field here." And so they did. I said, "Now what I want you to do, I want you to come and stand before the church, and I want you to look at those people and to say, 'I've sinned against the Lord and I'm sorry.' That's all you have to say." And I said, "I know our people well enough that they'll love you through this. They're not going to throw rocks at you. They're not going to look down on you. They're going to try to help you through this." And so they came and they stood, and with tears, they looked at that audience and said, "We've sinned against the Lord and we're sorry. We want your forgiveness as well." And like good Christians do, boy, they piled out of the pews and hugged on those kids and loved them up. We gave them a shower. They got married. And do you know what her ministry became? She worked with children, or with girls who were unwed mothers. Time and time again, she'd sit and look in the eyes of a 16-year-old or 15-year-old, 18-year-old and say, "Look, I've been where you are, but God's given me a second chance." Wonderful. So God says, you know, "I'll give you the strength to bear your own burden, but don't stop there. Use what I've done for you." Matter of fact, the Bible says, "With what comfort I've been comforted with, I can comfort others." I mean, don't be a Dead Sea. You know, the Jordan River feeds into the Dead Sea and feeds into the Dead Sea. And because the Dead Sea has no outlet, it is dead. And God wants us to, with His grace, just receive it and receive it. But He wants there to be an outlet to where it can spread out to that person and that person. And we try to help other people who are going through difficult times. So bear one another's burdens. I'll give you the strength to bear yours. Turn around and look and see if you can help somebody else. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Would you stand with us for prayer, please? Our heads are bowed for just a moment. I wonder how many in the room, by lifting hands, say, "Preacher, that message spoke to my heart." Can I see your hand, please, all over the building? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Listen, would you be willing tonight? I know you have a burden. Most of us do. Maybe a child that's a prodigal. Maybe a marriage that's struggling. Maybe health issues. Whatever. But would you be willing tonight to say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm glad that you promised to give me grace for my burden. But I want to surrender to you to be used to help bear other people's burdens. I want to be a channel through which you can work." If that is your desire, I want you to make your way to this altar while he begins to play. You've lifted your hand. Make the next step. Come on, if you will. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Come on.